Today we're going to be in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be our teacher. I know that your Holy Spirit brings things to mind and helps things to make sense. And I just pray that that would be the way it would be for us today. Thank you for your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be mostly focusing on verse 12, but let's take it verse by verse to get up there. And I literally am going to, let me shift it in. For every verse, I'm going to give you an absolute literal translation, because I think, I enjoyed this a lot. And so NIV says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. This is Jesus teaching about things that are going to happen at the end. And the whole question of at the end, what does that mean? Does that mean like months before his return? Does it mean years before his return? And really, the whole notion of will Christians suffer for their stand for Christ is something that has gone on from the time the birth of the church happened on. Really, I mean, if you look through the book of Acts, you're going to find that the apostles would do great works and would preach mighty messages, and then often they would find themselves persecuted or arrested, and then all of them but the apostle John ended up dying for their faith. And then you look down through the history of the church, and there are those who suffered. There's a lot of those that suffered for their faith. And look at this. It says, and then they would deliver up you to affliction. Now, affliction is suffering. It's pain. It is distressed. And I don't know about you, but the idea of being delivered up to affliction, I would prefer to get on a different bus, wouldn't you? And who are the they? The they is our fellow man. And you go, why in the world would people do these things? Why would somebody hate somebody who's a Christian? And you get down to the end of the verse and it says, because of my name. And truly, the name of Jesus is a thing that can cause divide between people. Because Jesus is the one who will judge us all. He is the one that we will be held account to of how we respond to his name. And somebody who decides to make Lord Jesus their Lord and Savior, and they're going to follow him and they're going to live for him, there will be some people who will be attracted to what you're doing and they will join you in the journey. And then there are other people who won't be interested in it at all. And some people will outright reject you for it. And that's what he's saying here in verse 9. They will deliver you up to affliction and will kill you. And you'll be hated by all the nations. Bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing. But there comes times and there comes situations where that costs us. It says, and then we'll be ensnared by many. Now, don't understand, I know that the grammar isn't correct. That's okay. But that's kind of how it is. Just a rough translation. And they're talking about Christian folks here. I'm trying to think, how does NIV say it here? Verse 10 says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith many will turn away from the faith. So it's saying in that time there'll be those people that maybe had been a part of church, had gone to church with you, and maybe they, if you had asked them, they'd say that they were a Christian. It says, but they're going to turn. It says they'll be ensnared. If you were hunting and you were trying to hunt for a rabbit, you could shoot a rabbit or you could snare a rabbit. If you wanted to snare a rabbit, you'd kind of want to find one of his places where he usually hops by. And then you'd make a snare. A snare is sort of like a loop that when the animal jumps through it, it tries to go forward, it cinches up around the neck, and you'll have the snare tied to something hard, and as the animal tries to pull away, they literally strangle themselves. It's a snare. And he's saying that at that time, there will be people who will be ensnared. People get caught by things. And the end result, it says, they'll betray each other. They'll hate one another. It says, verse 11, it says, many false prophets will rise up and will cause many to err. Or cause to err many. Sounds like a time of great difficulty. Verse 12. And because of the multiplication of lawlessness, will grow cold the love of many. The multiplication of lawlessness. Lawlessness is just that. It's without law. It's without standard. And you know, in the world we live in today, we see there's a great change going on in our society. There are certain things that used to be a certain way, and it's getting so that people are not just questioning it. There's some things that they're just downright rejecting. If you would look in our country, you know, 60 years ago, the idea was that there were expectations about how a home would operate. The father was expected to go out and work. The wife was expected to keep the home. That's how it was. It was just accepted. I remember Audrey told me the first time she went into the workplace, one of her first jobs, you know, she was like the only woman there. And it used to be if you'd go into a big office, the boss was a man, and the secretary was a man, and the receptionist was a man. It's not like that anymore. But you think how far things that's just a little thing. You think how far things have stretched right now. Just little things, like everybody just thought that marriage was a man and a woman getting married. 30 years ago, if you would have said, it's not necessarily like that anymore. 30 years ago, everybody would have thought you were crazy. But the way it is today, it's not necessarily a man and a woman. It might be a woman and a woman. Or a man and a man. I have a friend of mine who is from a Muslim country. He's from Egypt. And he says, you know what one of the most dangerous things is about the way America's stand on marriages? I go, what do you think the dangerous part is? He goes, it's going to become like it is for us in Egypt. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, in a Muslim nation, a man can have up to 4 wives. I said, oh, they'd never go for it here. He goes, oh, really? Right now, you can kind of marry whoever you want to marry. Who's to say that it's only going to be stay one? Standards. It's like lawless. It's like whatever you feel, whatever you want to do is okay. and thinks that we used to think, well, that's outrageous. There's probably someone that's doing it. Going across the country right now, you have the drag queen story hour happening at the libraries. And so you'll have a man dressed up as a woman there reading children's books to the kiddos. Story hour is fine. A guy dressed up like a woman to do the reading. Obviously, the reason that they're doing it is they want to do more than read a story. They want to be able to introduce a certain type of lifestyle. And I don't know about you, but there's something about having to involve the children in it that just seems particularly wrong. There should be a standard by which society operates. Lawlessness is not a good thing. We're now seeing, going across our country, people raising genderless children, giving them names that could be a boy or could be a girl. And you don't want to tell them if they're a boy or a girl. You just kind of want to stand back and watch and see, are they going to play with the dolls or are they going to play with the G.I. Joes? What are they going to do with all that? Nobody wants to tell the little one that you're a boy. Or tell the little girl she's a girl. It's lawlessness. And when you have no standards, when things are what is good for you is okay, you end up seeing things that are really, really crazy. I was talking to Miss Sharon yesterday, and she's a school psychologist at Lake County School Department. And she said to me, she just said it in passing, she didn't know she's going to get quoted in a sermon, but I'm like, hey, man, you are right. She goes, children today are so much more screwed up than they were 10 years ago. And she works in a professional capacity, large schools, she sees a lot of kids. And she's seeing more things that are more outrageous. And it's like the kids aren't really the problem. The kids are like a symptom of a problem. And the problem is lawlessness. Now let's look in verse 12. It says, because of the multiplication of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. I want to tell you how that works out. When you are in a place where things that used to be considered bad, no one wants to say it's bad anymore, it creates an environment where people feel more comfortable to try it. I was thinking about the things that I've dealt with just in the past year, and there's a number of folks on the list that have walked away from their families. How did it happen? Oh, I met somebody at work. We had to go on a work trip together. We were having drinks and stayed up. It was just fun. Now I don't really want to go home to my spouse anymore. So one lady, it was one of our churches in town, and she was one of the ones you'd always see at the Bible studies, and she was going through a difficult time in life, got herself in a yoga class, and started going about every single day, and there's different levels of yoga classes you can get yourself involved in, and there came a point where she kind of stopped going to church. And now she considers herself a goddess. And she goes into these, you know, they got the incense and the crystals laid around. And she's calling on these spirits, trying to manipulate spirits to do things. How'd she get there? Well, there's kind of other people that are involved in this stuff, and she ended up kind of hanging out with them. And there's kind of a sense in which there's no standards, where there's nobody saying, this is wrong and you shouldn't do it. And so there's things that people would normally, they wouldn't try, but they do try. And the point of verse 12 is that there are people that have been ones that have been among us. They have been part of us. But because of the multiplication of lawlessness, what happens is sometimes the people who aren't really committed, they're kind of there, but they're not too deep. Those people just get lost along the way. Now, in some ways, this can be good for the church, because down throughout history, when times like this have happened, it has had this purifying effect in the church. You go back to Roman times, and there was a time when being a Christian was a dangerous thing. And the churches weren't really big, but the churches were pure and holy. And then you have the Roman emperor become a Christian. And then all of a sudden, the churches are bursting at the seams, but they're dealing with all this stuff in the churches because everybody's going to the churches, but they are just as sinful as before. Nothing's changing about them. And then there's a change, and then Christians are under persecution again, and they find that it actually had a way of purifying the church. So in the atmosphere of the multiplication of lawlessness, good comes out of it, because it's like the tree that's shaking. You know, all the loose fruit falls off, but the things that are thoroughly attached stays attached. But I'll tell you, the world we're living in now, the multiplication of lawlessness is a real thing. Going back to verse 9, talks about paying for the name of Christ. It says, you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And you think about it, if you want to be hated, stand up for the sanctity of life. I had a person that I was swimming with, and she just moved here from San Francisco. Really nice swimming, not very nice lady. And we were involved in a couple things on our swim club together. And I posted something that was like a pro-life theme one time on social media. And that was never spoke to me again. Right after that, she posted something how she is pro-choice and she thinks that it is so important for abortion to be free and legal for everyone, and the country needs to support abortion. And I was like, oh. And I thought, you know what? We're just people. I want to be just extra friendly, even though we might not agree on things. Doesn't matter. She has now identified me as one of those pro-lifers. And the friendliness is done. Hey, how you doing? Good. Did you have a nice weekend? Yep. How's your children doing? Fine. Stand up for biblical standards for human sexuality and marriage. I'll tell you, human sexuality is one of these things that's an absolute lawless thing in our time. People want to say, if it feels good for you and you want to do it, you just go right ahead. I keep hearing these stories in the news about these people they're catching that are involved in human trafficking. I'm thinking, how does somebody get so warped that they could be involved in an industry like that? How can somebody grab a little child when mom isn't looking at the store and steal that child? How can a person get like that? You think that it's just an isolated thing, that it's one in a million people that are involved in that, but you hear about these stings and they arrest plenty of people that are involved in it. There's this idea today that if it feels good for you and you get some kind of enjoyment out of it, then it's fine. There is no law. There is no standard. And if you stand up for a biblical standard for human sexuality or a biblical standard for what marriage is, you will find that there are people that will immediately shut you out. Stand up for the idea that we are accountable to God and that one day we will all stand before Him and give an account for the lives we've lived. That's what the Scripture says. There will come a time when we all stand before the Lord and we will give an account. And for those people who have lived in sin and have never turned to the Lord and have never repented of those things, they are going to a future in hell. You stand up for that, and you're going to find there are going to be people that are just going to not want anything to do with you. Stand up for honoring the name of God. All of us here, we know what the three letters OMG stand for. But think, out of 10 things that the Lord gave for the Ten Commandments, one of them is about honoring His name. What if we make our minds up? It's like, we're going to honor His name. What if you stand up for your support for Israel and Jewish people? You know, I don't think that the Jewish people are flawless at all, but at a point in time, the Lord said that they are special to Him. And that doesn't change. Now, does that mean that you agree with every single thing the nation of Israel may want to do? No. But there are plenty of people who absolutely hate the Jewish people and would like to see them wiped off from the map. And if you even open your mouth saying that they're God's people and we need to treat them special, they'll shut you right down. Here's another one. What if you make your mind up that you're going to stand up and tell the truth? One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What if we make our mind up that we are going to stand up and we are going to be people of truth in all situations because that's who we are? All these things kind of go together, what he's talking about in verse 9. When we stand up and we make our mind up that because of His name, we are going to follow Him, and because of His name, we are going to live for Him. And it means that all the darkness in this world is going to put its pressure on us. And it is going to want us to change. The sinful things in this world are going to want to scoop us up and for us to become one of them. It's going to want us to give up on our ideals, give up on our faith. Verse 13, but the one enduring to the end will be kept safe. And there's a little play on words in the Greek, and that's why, one of the reasons why I wanted to give it to you like this. It says, the love will grow cold, the love of the many, but the one. So you got the many, and you got the one. The many, the love is growing cold. The one who endures to the end will be kept safe. Remember Jesus talked about the broad road that leads to destruction? It says lots and lots of people are on it. But the narrow road leads to life. And he says, few there be that find it. I want to be in the minority. If the minority is made their mind up that they're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, then I want to be in the minority. And there'll be a price to pay. That's okay. For my kids, it will be hard for them because kids naturally want to fit in with other kids. They don't want to step out. They don't want to be unusual. But I want my kids to join me in this. I want the children of our church to look like Jesus' kids. And that's probably going to mean that they're not necessarily going to fit right in with a lot of the things that are going on in the year 2020. But we'll just leave that to the Lord. It says, in this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the inhabited earth as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. And I tell you, if, you know, sometimes people talk about end times prophecies and what's going on in Israel and stuff like that. And it's like, I don't know what I think about all that. But I'll tell you what I think about this one. It talks about the gospel being proclaimed to every nation. Wycliffe Bible translators are scurrying to have the Bible translated in every tongue for every people group on the planet. And they're close. It's going to be just a very short amount of time, and we're going to be able to say that the gospel message has been proclaimed in every inch of this world. And I don't know about you, but it sort of seems like lawlessness is increasing, not just here, but around the world. A lot of the problems we're seeing, like Ms. Sharon pointed out about what's happening with the kids, that's just kids. Look at what is going on with young people. Look at what's going on with 20-somethings. There's a phenomena of 20-somethings. They're not naturally fitting into the adult world. They're lost. And it's not just in the United States. It's going on in Europe. They're seeing the same thing go on. They're trying to figure out what to do. They're having a terrible problem over in Europe with among the immigrant population, because what's happening is the 20-year-old males are coming up through and they're not able to find work, and they don't, you know, normally you'd come up through and you'd probably follow in the footsteps of your father, and but now here you are and you're in a new place and your family's, everything's up in the air, and it's easy just to become a part of the lawlessness yourself. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, a yoke is something that is used to bring two animals together so that you can use their animal power to accomplish something. You take two similar animals, like two ox, and you yoke them together so that you can hook it to a plow or you can pull a heavy weight. Now, that ox by itself just wandering around in the field is of little use. That ox yoked up now can accomplish some work. And Jesus called upon us to take his yoke upon us. It's not like we're free agents. It's like we're like, we belong to him. And truly, belonging to him is where our lives kind of fall into proper order. Accepting his law for our lives gives us peace. Accepting his ways to be the ways that we will operate our marriage and operate our home will make our homes become what they are supposed to be. And because we do that, he will bless us. So, yes, we may have troubles in this world, but at the same time, we will be experiencing blessings that do not make sense to people on the outside watching us. How come these people are happy? How come their marriages seem to be lasting and thriving? How come their kids are doing so good? I tell you, put the Lord Jesus at the center of it all, and everything becomes alive and healthy. And we become, like the Apostle Paul said, like a bright and shining star in a dark sky, taking his yoke upon us. That's where we find life. Let me pray for you. Dear Father in heaven, help us to figure out just exactly what it means to live a life with your yoke on us. Help us to get better at obeying you. Help us to grow more faithful in our prayer time, in our devotions. I pray, Lord, that our speech would change. I pray that we wouldn't talk like the people around us. We wouldn't use language like they would use, and we wouldn't use expressions that might demean your name. Instead, Lord, I pray, Lord, that our speech would reflect that we're yours. Help us to be honest in every situation. And Lord, I just pray that you bless us and bless our homes. Help us to stand firm. Help us to be faithful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.